This evening, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want us to again be reminded of the seriousness of this time. This is not a time for necessarily levity, although we can rejoice in the inherent promise of the Lord's table, and we'll look at that as we're going, yet even in the midst of our rejoicing, there is a somberness, a soberness, a seriousness to this time. Because this time is an opportunity to make a testimony without words. It is also a time when we can draw closer one to each other as we draw closer to God. And it is a time to remember those things that we have been delivered from. It is a time not to dwell upon sin, as the Catholics would do, dwell upon your sin and beat yourself up about it, but rather it is a time to rejoice in deliverance from sin. That's what this time is all about. If we go to Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, Luke chapter 22, and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And we'll stop there. We don't need to go into the betrayal at this point. Here we have this event of the Last Supper that Jesus took. Much is made today of someone who is condemned to their Last Supper. That is, they are going to their death for their crimes, and I know that's not here in this country, but in many other countries, and often they will make special requests for what would you like to eat for your last meal. We have here Jesus preparing for his last meal, and notice what his preparation involves and what kind of meal he is looking forward to sitting down to enjoy. This Passover meal was not perhaps the most amazing meal in the world. It was a very simple meal. It was a meal with a lot of, how would you say it, symbolism built in. The Passover meal with your bread and your bitter herbs. I almost forgot the word bitter there for a second. Bitter herbs. And your lamb that's been cooked over the fire. Not sodden, but cooked, roasted. This is a very simple meal. And it would have been nice. It would have been good to eat. I think all of us, our mouths might be watering at this point, thinking, yep, dinner, it's not far off. Thinking, oh, that lamb would taste really good, and that bread, even with bitter herbs, you know, that would be great. But all of us can think of some other meal that may be more exciting, or that has more complicated parts to it. And if we were choosing a last meal, would we choose this meal? Jesus chose this meal not because of the flavors, not because of the simplicity of the meal, but he chose it because of the symbolism of it. Jesus chose this meal because it foretold his death. It pointed to the death of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And that last meal before they left, it was a very simple meal. And the purpose of having the unleavened bread was because they weren't going to have time to wait for it to rise. And they were going to have to eat it with their shoes on. It was a simple meal. It was a meal of necessity. It was also a meal of faith. That large group of people had heard from God, if you will kill the lamb, if you will paint the blood over the doorposts, if you will eat this supper, I will pass over you. And that's actually where we get the name of Passover in the English from, because that is remembering that time when God delivered his people out of Egypt. He also delivered them from death. Much is made in the book of Leviticus about the fact that God required the firstborn. He required the firstborn. And instead of taking the firstborn of every family, he took Levi in their place. And this was directly tied back to Passover. And he actually declares that it is because God passed over you in Egypt. They painted the blood on the door that they would have to walk out as quickly as possible, bearing all of the jewels and precious things that the Egyptians would thrust in their hands. They were rushing out. Their shoes were already on. Their meal was easy to carry, and they were already down, already had eaten it. They were completely prepared for the deliverance of the Lord. It was a meal of faith. Jesus wanted this meal as his last, for it pointed in faith to God's deliverance. Now, we could spend weeks going over all of the symbolism there, how the posts and the lintel of the door picture for us very accurately the cross, with an upright post and a crossbeam post, and how the blood was soaked into that wood. Even after the people of Israel had been gone from Egypt for days, yet still the blood might have been seen soaked in on those doors. And all of the Egyptians looking at those doors, the doors of the people of Israel's houses, they look at them and they would say, the people who lived in that house had no mourning. They did not cry over the loss of their firstborn. They trusted their God, and now they are free. They were slaves, and now they are delivered. It was a lasting memorial to how God delivers through blood, the shedding of blood. We don't have time to dig into all the different types and pictures in this Passover feast. But I want us to note that Jesus was doing this feast with his friends. There was the symbolism of the feast itself, and we'll look more at the bread and at the juice as we're going. But there was also the familiarity with his friends. This was a joyful feast because it was being done with Jesus' closest friends. A few months back when we were in Mark and we saw the family of Jesus come to Jesus and make some question to him, and he said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" And he pointed to those who followed him, and he said that they, because they believed in God, because they followed him, they were his family. They were the same as family to him, even though they were friends. These 12 were very close to Jesus. They had walked with him day after day after day. They knew his little quirks. They probably could recognize his gait, that is, the way that he walked from a distance. They knew Jesus. And he knew them just the same. He knew them like you know your close friends. He knew them very intimately, and he cared for them especially. He cared for them in a way that he didn't necessarily care for the multitudes. Yes, Jesus cared for the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. He taught them, but he often was taking his 12 disciples aside. After the crowds were gone, he would take them into a room and there answer more of their questions. It was a close, personal relationship. And so here they are eating this Passover supper with Jesus. And it was a time of great joy. I want us to note one other thing about this relationship. Often the Passover would be taken, that feast would be done with your family. It was a family affair. And so Jesus, taking the time to eat this Passover with his disciples and not with anyone else. Notice it says there that this was the 12. What verse was that in? Can't remember, but it tells us that it was the 12 who were there with him, just the 12, not the 12 plus others, not the 70, not Jesus, his family, and the 12. It was just Jesus and the 12 disciples, they who were closest to him, they who were as close as family. They are the ones that he was spending this last meal with. This does not mean Jesus didn't care about his earthly family, but this does mean that Jesus cares about those who follow him. He treated them as close as brothers in having Passover with them. So we've seen some of the picture of the meal itself. We've seen some of the relationship that is implied here between Jesus and his disciples. Now I want us to look at the love of Jesus that is shown. In verse 9, they ask him, where should they prepare? I don't know about you. I don't always like doing things last minute. It's nice if you can prepare things ahead of time and you know what's coming, you know, and to get your I's dotted and your T's crossed and all of that. We have here the disciples saying, you know, we're walking into Jerusalem. Where are we going to have Passover, by the way? And Jesus doesn't give them an address. Instead, he gives them a person to follow to lead them directly where they're meant to go so they can make ready the Passover. And somehow, it was all ready to go. Passover was one of the few feasts that all the people of Israel were meant to come to be at. All the people of Israel, all the men, were meant to be there. Whether they were in different countries or not, they were meant to come. This was one of the few feasts that they were meant to be at, this or the Day of Atonement. So there was lots of people in Jerusalem. It would be difficult to go to any town in the middle of a big event and find plenty of room for you and 12 of your best friends. Yet Jesus had already prepared, and I don't know how he did that. He knew exactly who was willing. He knew that there was an empty room, that upper room that we often call it, that empty room was ready, and it was not only ready, but someone was willing to let him and his disciples use it. God prepared that ahead, and all of the things that they needed. At Passover, you can imagine, there was often difficulty in finding enough lambs because everyone needed a lamb. Everyone. There were whole flocks of sheep that were dedicated to temple use and raised up just so that there would be enough lamb for this feast. That was the entire purpose of several flocks that would be that were ready to go. Brought in just for that. And yet, can you imagine someone showing up the day of a big event? Think maybe a Christmas, and you want a Christmas ham. And you don't try and get it until Christmas Day. Might be difficult. It might be difficult to find. Finding a room, finding all of the parts to the feast, the unleavened bread, grape juice, all of that, having it just on hand when everyone else needs the exact same things. This is truly God's provision. And this shows Jesus' care for his disciples. He doesn't make this a difficult or onerous task. He makes this something that is able to be accomplished quickly within that day of preparation. And then they're able to eat that meal together. Jesus also shows his love for them. If we go to verse 18, he says, "For this I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Here Jesus is saying that this is the last time he's going to drink the fruit of the vine until God's kingdom is seen. Until then. And here he is doing that with his disciples. They are able to rejoice with him and look forward to another day. Another day of feasting. Imagine you are at a friend's house. It is a high day. It is a holiday, or maybe it's a birthday, something special, and you're there eating a feast with them, and they say to you, "I'm not going to eat this until we are rejoicing and feasting again soon, when we've had victory, when the kingdom of God is here." The disciples thought Jesus was going to bring the earthly kingdom of Messiah the next day. That's honestly what they were still thinking. They were a bit hard-headed and didn't want to understand. But they were looking for the coming kingdom of God immediately. And so this was a promise, not just that there would be victory, but that Jesus would still want to be with them at that time in the future when he was victorious. I'm sure that brought great joy to their hearts. I want us now to think of the command of Jesus in this passage in verse 19. Jesus said, and we'll just read the last phrase of this verse, verse 19. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." That word "do" is pretty much tantamount to a command. He's basically telling them, this is what you need to do. Notice he says that they need to do this in remembrance of him. Jesus was sitting right there with them. He was their friend. He was sitting right there. They're enjoying this meal. Why did they need to remember him at that moment? I think here we see the grace of Jesus in providing instruction that will be useful in the future. Do you think the next time that they picked up a piece of bread, that they were able to eat it without thinking of Jesus? I don't think so. I think even if it wasn't unleavened bread, they would have been like, remember only a day, two, three ago when Jesus said, remember me, and handed us a piece of bread? I think this was a continual remembrance that they had of him. A continual remembrance. Why do they need to remember Jesus? And I think the question comes back to us. Why do we need to remember Jesus? And then we'll look at how we are to remember Jesus. Why do we need to remember Jesus? You and I have not met him face to face. We will one day. We haven't seen him with these eyes yet. We haven't touched him or handled him like the 12 disciples did. Why do we need to also remember him? Number one, it's because our memory is bad. Even the best memory in the world forgets things eventually. If we do not keep something in our memory fresh and updated, it passes out of our memory. Not only that, but if we do not purposefully remember Jesus, he will be relegated to second place in our mind. All of us have lots of things to do. You know, we've got school and we've got play and, oh wait, that's just the kids. Or we've got work and we have all of these busynesses, and we need to continually come to a place where we remember Jesus, where we remember him. I want us to notice first that this remembrance is a remembrance of a person. Remembrance of me. It doesn't say remember the sacrifice. We'll get to that part. But it says to remember Jesus. We need to remember him. He was and is God. He is and was perfect, holy, just, yet so merciful. We could here insert all of the events of Jesus' life that we've gone over in Mark, how he saw a woman who was taken in adultery and he gave her mercy. How he said, go and sin no more. Or to the rich young ruler, give away all your goods and follow me. We have all these instructions about Jesus. We learn about him, who he was, what was important to him, what he liked. Well, you and I might not recognize his height or the manner of his steps, yet I think if he walked through the room here, each one of us would say, I think I've seen that before. Because we have immersed ourselves in Jesus, what he's done, who he is, and what he's like. Remembering Jesus is important. But how do we remember him? We remember him as a friend. The disciples were to remember him both in what he had taught and how he had done things, but also that he was their friend. They were to remember that moment when he's sitting there with them and they're being handed a piece of bread from Jesus, which had happened a number of times across his ministry, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, and many other times as well, where bread had been handed to them out of Jesus' hand. And here they're to remember this incident where there's 12 of them They're all sitting around the table. It's Passover, just before Jesus died. They had no thoughts of his death in their mind. They only knew that Jesus cared for them. He loved them. He was spending time with them. And that is what they were to remember. We need to remember that Jesus is a personal friend to us. If we have come to him for salvation, he's our friend. He sticks closer to us than a brother. He is one that we should remember. We should remember all of his mercies, long-suffering, goodness to us. We should remember how many things we have been forgiven of. This do in remembrance of me. This is a command. We are to remember him. If we jump down to the next verse, verse 20, we find Jesus also saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." We don't often dwell upon the fact that we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. I don't know if you've ever wondered, as a boy I sometimes did, why is it a New Testament? Maybe it's new because it's newer than the old one. But what's a testament? And you might have pondered over that and said, what is this New Testament? This new commitment or covenant that is made. Jesus is making full atonement through his blood which is shed for us. And this new covenant is a new covenant for the 12 disciples and for us through Christ as well. We have not only to remember a person, but to remember a new type of relationship. The people of Israel were purchased out of Egypt by God at the cost of a blood of a lamb and the cost of Pharaoh's army. Christians are purchased out of the marketplace of sin at the cost of Jesus, his life, and his blood. That is the purchase price, and it has been made for us. This New Testament or New Covenant was a new covenant for you. It was a new way of relating to God, and it was one that was available for you. We are to remember Jesus Christ as a person. We are to remember him in his sacrifice. We are to remember that we are new in him. The old man has passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is a new way of relating to God. We have then the commandment of Jesus to do this in remembrance of him. We have the purpose of the cup, which was to show Jesus' death before it came. And then we also have the bread, and we'll look at the relevance of that briefly here in verse 19. We have Jesus taking bread, giving thanks, and breaking it, and saying, "This is my body given for you." Some people magnify the fact that this is the body, and they get it all twisted up and think that somehow a piece of bread becomes the body of Jesus in some sort of physical way. We're not cannibals, and Jesus did not call us to be so. But it is representative that his body is given for you. Jesus Christ came to earth, and his body was given to him so that he might die. And he gave his body to be broken for you. That's where the emphasis of this verse is. It is not that we are to focus on the fact that it's his body, but the fact that it has been handed to us. Remember again the picture here. The 12 are sitting there, and Jesus is blessing the bread, breaking it, and handing it to each one of the 12. It is gone directly from his hands to theirs, and they are then eating of it. The bread is representing his body given, handed to them. It is accessible. It is in their grasp. It is something that they can partake of because it has been freely offered and given directly to them. This is the beauty of the bread. It is freely offered. We should remember Christ came in a body, that Christ's body was broken for us and it was given on our behalf. And if we know Jesus as Savior, then we have grabbed hold of that bread and we have taken of it, and we are now free from sin. We are rescued. We are passed over. Death cannot touch us. The death angel will not visit us because we have taken and eaten of the Lamb. Jesus is that Lamb, and so in picture form we eat Him, unlike the Passover lambs of the Jewish people, which was actually physically eaten. They actually ate the Lamb that they offered. But here we have Jesus Christ, His body broken and given for you. And if you have taken of it, then you can rejoice and remember Him who was broken for you. All right. We've looked at the command of God to remember. We've looked at the picture. We've looked at how we are to remember. We should remember Jesus, and we should be excited, happy, joyful, but also somber, serious, and not just remembering our sins, but remembering that we have been delivered. That is what we are picturing here. Before I ask Josh to come up and we pass the plate around, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, do not partake. If you are not walking with God, do not partake. If you have not been baptized and are not walking in obedience with God, do not partake. This is a symbol of close fellowship with Christ. It is a remembering that New Testament of Christ. Again, notice that remembrance applies to both the bread and the juice. It is not that we are instituting a New Testament every month when we have the Lord's table, but rather that we are remembering the shed blood of our Savior 2,000 years ago. We are remembering the institution of this new covenant, this new way of relating with God that is already accomplished. And so if you are not connected to God, if that blood has not been applied in your heart, and if you are not following Christ as a close friend would, that is through baptism and through obedience to Him, then do not partake. But if you are going to come to the Lord's table this evening, then I beg of you, remember Jesus and remember the deliverance that He has given you. Deliverance over big sins, little sins, sins that are unmentionable, sins that are too horrible to name. No matter what sin it is that you've been delivered from, God has done so through Jesus. And He is our focus, not the sin. His name is that which delivers. His blood is that which cleanses. It is Jesus that we need to remember at this time. Brother Josh, if you can... Still up to it. All right. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and we'll pray now for the bread. Lord, we thank you for your body which was broken for us. We thank you that it was given so freely. We thank you that you provide for life and for all the sustenance that we need, and that your life was perfect and acceptable, that it was a sacrifice that was without any blemish. You are a lamb without spot. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross. We thank you for this bread which reminds us of our dear Savior and the body that he was given, and reminds us of our connection with him. Lord, we thank you. Amen. He gave them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after the supper. Brother Josh, could you pray for the juice? Likewise, the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it." All right, we'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll go out with joy in our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the seriousness of life, the quickness that it passes, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to never forget what you have done for us and the new life that we are meant to live. Father, we thank you for your wisdom in providing for us this time of remembrance, these symbols that will continue to remind us of our Savior and what has been done on our behalf. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk with you worthily of the sacrifice that has been made. And Lord, we pray that your name would receive all the glory for everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.